All right, children, you may be dismissed for Children's Church and the rest of the congregation. If you would please join me in opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we recently began a study through the book of 1 Peter, and so just getting started with that this morning, our text will be verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And we'll begin by reading those verses together. If you'd please follow along with me as I read. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for warm Christian fellowship, for instruction during our Sunday school hour, and thank you for the music that ministers to our hearts. As we turn our attention now to your word, we ask that your spirit would calm and quiet our hearts and just prepare the soil of our hearts to receive this seed of your word. We pray that you would just speak to us by the ministry of your spirit. Make our ears attentive, Lord, our hearts responsive to you. May you be honored by how we present your word and how we respond to it. Please do work during that children's church time. We pray that you'd help Mrs. Lee as she instructs those children, that they would be teachable and cooperative, and that your word would just impact their lives. Help us to honor you throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. God, we thank you for this day, and we pray that you would make it a blessing to us, and that you would be blessed as you receive worship in a very special way from your people throughout this day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since Adam and Eve, the first parents of the human race, sinned and plunged mankind and creation under a curse, trials, temptations, difficulties have been the common experience of human life. Others have observed that we are either in a trial, we're coming out of a trial, or we're about ready to enter into a trial. Temptations and trials are just part of this life, going all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin. Job, who had a pretty good experience in trials, said this in Job 5 and verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward, we are born unto trouble and difficulty." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." So temptations, trials, tests, difficulties, adversity, all these things are common to mankind. Now, as Peter began this letter, he started out by encouraging believers about salvation. He reminded us of the living hope of the eternal inheritance that we have by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. So he's encouraged us about this living, eternal hope that even if these physical bodies should die because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the promise of a future resurrection to receive a glorified body just like his. Now that hope, the hope of the resurrection, that living hope is especially important because life is not always easy. Life is very often difficult, and unfortunately many times believers, when they go through temptations, trials, or adversity, they are offended. They stumble in their faith. Some turn away from God. They let the trial become a wedge between them and God. And so now as Peter continues this letter, he's going to give us some instruction specifically about temptations or trials to help us live in the victory of faith and not live in defeat under the circumstances. He wants us to live as victors, not as victims. He wants us to be overcomers, not to be overcome by the circumstances that we face in life. For our message this morning, then, we're going to consider that subject together, this thought, faith in the fire. Faith in the fire. And what we see from our text of Scripture this morning is going to teach us, first of all, how we should respond to trials. It's going to teach us what are some of the reasons for trials or temptations. What is revealed through these trials and temptations, and what will be received at the end of our trials. So let's note from our text of Scripture this morning three main ideas relating to these tests of faith, this faith in the fire. We'll note, first of all, the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Secondly, the refining. And then we'll finish with the receiving. All main thoughts seen in our text of Scripture. So let's go back to verse 6, where we consider this thought, first of all, the rejoicing. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." And if you'll look down with me at verse 8, it says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So as described in verses 6 and 8, in spite of and in the midst of temptations, believers can live rejoicing. We can respond to trials by rejoicing. It's understood from those two verses of Scripture that this rejoicing, this being glad, this having a deep-rooted peace in our hearts is centered not in our circumstances, but in our relationship with the Lord. Our rejoicing is in Him. Now, Peter acknowledges there in verse 6 that temptations and trials often bring heaviness or sorrow into our lives. He says, "Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness." Trials are not pleasant. They often are accompanied by very painful and pressure-filled circumstances. And yet we who believe the Lord, we who love the Lord, can still be glad. We can be rejoicing in the Lord as we understand, first of all, that God is in control and that God is using all these things for our good. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. On Wednesday night of last week, we just concluded our study through the book of Habakkuk. And he ends that book in which he describes his wrestling match with God. He sees the wickedness of the world, the sinfulness of his own people. He sees God's seeming indifference toward it. And he's wrestling in his soul, and he finally wins the wrestling match. And he gets to the place where he says, "You know what? When I look out at my circumstances, there's not much to rejoice in." But he says this, "I will rejoice in my Lord." He says in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." This is the response of faith to trials. It is rejoicing, not in the trial itself, but rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of trials. William Cowper wrote two hymns in our hymn book, some of the most beautiful ones. Really, he wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he also wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." William Cowper has an interesting history. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but William Cowper was at one point in his life institutionalized for insanity. But he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born again, and God transformed his life. But even though he'd been saved, he throughout his Christian life battled with terrible depression and doubts. But it was through those trials, that those temptations and difficulties, that he brought forth some of the most beautiful hymns. And I think one of the most beautiful that he wrote says this: "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we can cheerfully say, even let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens no creature is not fed, and he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. Though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding. His praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. He understood that he could keep trusting the Lord and rejoicing in him. That can be our testimony. That's the testimony that we should have. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation, our encouragement abounds by Christ. And Paul reveals his heart. He says, brethren, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning the trouble that came upon us. He said, we were pressed beyond measure, above strength, so much that we despaired even of life. He said, we went through this experience so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. And God delivered us. And God is delivering us, and God will yet deliver us. Corrie ten Boom was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. I think we would all agree that would be a severe trial. Corrie ten Boom, having come through that situation, gave this testimony. She said, quote, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. She had learned how to respond to trials, even rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul wrote not from a comfortable hotel in the French Riviera, but from a dark, cold prison, these words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So when faith is put in the fire, for the Christian, the right response is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, as we read on in verse 6 and in the remainder of our text, we see some additional truths that can help us to be able to rejoice in the Lord through our trials. These things will help us to trust, to see God's purpose, so that we can respond with rejoicing and not rebellion or resentment. Verse 6 begins with the word wherein. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So verse 6 refers back to something that is said in the preceding verses. Okay, the word wherein used to begin verse 6 is in the text behind our English Bible. It's in the masculine gender. Okay, because of that, we know precisely what the antecedent, what word that's referring to in the preceding verse. And the word in the masculine gender in that preceding verse is translated the last time. In other words, he's saying we're able to rejoice in these last days, in these last times that are characterized by difficulty. And if you follow the thought and go back to the complete thought of verse 5, it's this: we can greatly rejoice right now. In these last days that aren't always so pleasant, we can rejoice in the Lord right now in these days because we know that our salvation is soon to be revealed at Christ's return. And that's what he says in the preceding verse. So we can rejoice right now because we know what's coming. And we know that what's going on right now isn't going to go on forever. Okay, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for, what's the word? Season. Some of you that don't like hot weather are glad that seasons don't last forever, right? Like, well, I'll be glad we get through this hot season and get to fall and winter, you know. Seasons. We understand that these trials only last for a season. These seasons are determined by the Lord. Okay, seasons of temptation can be measured in minutes, in hours, in days, in weeks, in months or even years. But however long this season is, it will pass. It's only temporary. Trials are temporary. And even if the trials should last the whole of our earthly lives, temptations will have no place in eternity. And when all our labors and trials are over, we will be safe with our Lord, whom we adore. And so we can rejoice in the trials. We can rejoice in the Lord in the trials, first of all, because we know that it's just for a season. It's just temporary. This is not the way things are going to be forever. Things are going to get very good for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can remember that. We can also rejoice as we consider that further reminder that Peter gives us there when he says, if need be, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. There are manifold temptations. In other words, trials or temptations, tests, are a necessary part of our Christian experience. And may I remind you this morning, God knows what you need. And God knows what I need. Sometimes we think we know what we want, we think we know what we need, but God knows what we need. And He only allows trials for a season, and He only allows them as necessary. And tests are needful because tests, temptations do for us what other kinds of learning cannot do. As the cold of winter kills pestilences and softens the soil, making it better fit for bearing fruit, so trials are needful to purge us of self-sufficiency, of sinful habits, of an earthly focus that hinder our faith and spiritual fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, Jesus described His relationship with believers as the vine and the branches, and how these branches are pruned, they're purged so that they would bring forth more fruit. They're necessary, and that way trials are needed to create in us a proper appetite for an attitude toward the Word of God. We are apt to let the junk food, the spiritual junk food of this world, to take away our appetite for the Word of God, but God sometimes deems trials as necessary to increase our appetite for the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself experienced temptation in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. He's tempted of the devil, and as He goes through this temptation, Jesus answered each and every temptation with the words, "It is written." And our Lord's example taught us that trials, temptations can only be overcome by the Word of God, and we can only thrive spiritually by God's Word. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And sometimes God allows us to go through difficulty to sweeten the Scriptures. Job experienced this in Job 23. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but He's not there. On the right hand where He doth work, I don't see Him there. I looked on the left hand, but He's hiding Himself there." He says, "I can't find God in my circumstances." So he had to find God in the Scriptures. And he goes on to say this, "But neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Job went through trials, severe trials and temptations, and he wasn't able to find God in his circumstances, just as we often try to do. And so instead, Job was led to cling to the Word of God. He was led to find God in His Word. And he found God's Word to be an unfailing source of comfort and wisdom. God uses trials to draw us closer to His Word. Psalm 119:67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. The law of Thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So these trials are needful. Trials are needful to strengthen our faith. The trials make our faith stronger. It enables our faith then to endure other tests as they come. Someone said this, "The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him." And God often allows tests, temptations to come into our lives to develop and strengthen our character so that we can be victors and not victims, so that we can be overcomers and conquerors and not live in defeat under our circumstances. Trees that are never tempered by winds and storms are the first to break when severe storms come. The trials cause us to dig our spiritual roots deeper, to be grounded in the Lord who never changes. And knowing that God uses trials to strengthen us, again, should help us to rejoice in the Lord and not to resent when He allows trials in our lives. He's using it for good to make us stronger. Jeremiah the prophet, when he was preaching to God's people, he said, "Look, you've run with the footmen and you're wearied. How are you going to contend with horses?" God wants to use us to do service for Him, but we'll never make it through the greater trials if we're not willing to endure the ones that He sends to strengthen us. Romans 5, Paul said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience," or endurance, "and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." James, again, in James 1 said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience," endurance, the ability to continue on when it's not easy, and not to give up, not to quit. "But let patience have her perfecting work in your life, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So we can rejoice understanding that trials are needful. God hasn't forgotten about us. And what we're going through is something that God deems necessary. Humanly speaking, trials are even necessary in the life of the Son of God. Someone said this: God had one son without sin, but He had no sons without temptation. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted like in all points as we are. Why? The Scriptures tell us that He took on Him not the nature of angels. He, as God, did not take on the nature of an angel, but He took on Himself the nature of man, the nature of the sons of Abraham, the sons of Adam. Why? So that He could experience the trials and temptations that we face. And because He's experienced temptations and trials, He's able to help us in every trial that we face. He is a high priest that is... He feels our infirmities. In our times of need, we can come to Him for help. And so trials are needful. We can rejoice in that. The last word of verse 6, or last words of verse 6, he says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Those words, manifold temptations, give us another important insight regarding our temptations and trials. The word manifold, it's translated diverse or diverse in James chapter 1 and verse 2. The word literally means multicolored. And it tells us something about temptation. That is, trials come in all shapes and sizes according to our individual need, according to the wisdom and will of God. Temptations can be very simple. Temptations can be as simple as waiting in line in our vehicle, or waiting in a checkout line at a grocery store. You ever been there and had your patience tried? We often remind ourselves, when Jennifer and I shop, there are more difficult ways to learn patience. It's okay. We can wait. And find this, it doesn't help typically to jump out of one line and say, "I've been waiting too long here, I'm going to go to that line." And you get to that line and the cashier hasn't got a clue what they're doing, and you wait even longer, the people, three persons behind you, are walking out the door before you get out. Yeah, endure the trial. Stay there. Stay in it. God's trying to teach you something, but sometimes trials can be simple things like that. Trials can also be as difficult. Temptations can be as difficult as a major financial setback, the loss of a family member, or a terminal illness. Temptations can even come in the form of persecution. And that would be the primary temptation and trial that Peter was referring to when he writes to these believers. He'll describe it later on in chapter 4. He'll say this in verse 12, "Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We don't know much about that in our country, but there is such thing as suffering temptation in the form of persecution. There's all different kinds, but again, no matter what it is, no matter how long it lasts, God, our Heavenly Father, is in control. And He's using all these things. He's working all these things together for good according to His purpose. Paul said that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. Though our trials are manifold, they are not exceptional. We're not the only one that's ever gone through it or is going through it. And trials always come with a way of escape. And God's way of escape is not for us to run from the trial, but to endure the trial with joy. He gives us a way to escape within the trial. The escape to a place of rest and peace in the presence of God in the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm, if you will. The rejoicing. Secondly, the refining. Verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So as Peter further illustrates in verse 7, each temptation that we face is needful. Each temptation that we face is a test of our faith. As Peter describes it here, it's like gold being placed into fire for the purpose of refining or purifying it. When we go through temptations, tests, or trials, our faith is tested. It's tested in a number of ways. Some are these. When we go through tests of faith, we are tested to see whether we believe God's goodness and whether we'll trust in His protection, His provision, and His providence, and whether we'll believe that God's way really is perfect. Every test ultimately comes back to whether we believe God. Whether we believe that God is good all the time, that God is in control, that He's working all things together for our good, that His way is perfect. It's a real test of faith. Job passed that test. In Job 13:15, he said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before Him. Peter also reminds us in verse 7 that though our faith may seem small or weak when tested, it is more precious than gold in God's sight. When we're going through trials and temptations, we don't typically feel good about ourselves. Tests and trials reveal needs in our lives. They reveal deficiencies, character flaws that need to be corrected, changes that need to be made. And when we're going through that, we don't always feel so good. Typically, when we're growing in the Lord is when we're going through the tests and don't always feel so good about ourselves. But in God's sight, our faith is more precious than gold. It's valuable to Him. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 describe God as a refiner. And it describes God as sitting and refining silver and gold in a boiling pot of molten gold or silver. And it says that He sits as a refiner. In other words, He sits there. What's in that pot is valuable to Him. That silver, that gold, which is our faith, is important to Him. He doesn't turn away from it. He doesn't throw it in the fire and forget about it. He sits and He watches it ever so carefully. He watches that the temperature of that fire does not get so hot that it's detrimental. He doesn't let it get cold so that it doesn't have its effect, its proper desired effect. But He watches it perfectly. He keeps the temperature just right. He never lets us be tempted above what we are able. And He's always working because Our faith is precious to Him. He is working to refine, to purify, to develop our faith. And so we must not mistake our feelings of unworthiness, feeling that our faith is weak, as an indication that God despises our faith. Oh no. Our faith, however so small, however so weak, is more precious than gold in God's sight. But also, it's the poor in spirit whom God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs of His kingdom. Our faith is refined. It's purified by the fire. It's valuable to our God. It's valuable to us. Faith is more precious to gold, than gold to us, or at least it should be. Because you know what silver and gold cannot do? Silver and gold cannot redeem a person's soul. You could have $1 billion. You could be a trillionaire. But not all the money in the world can redeem your soul for eternity. But simple faith, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed that's placed in Jesus Christ as its sole object, can give you the riches of eternal life. And so that faith that gives us righteousness and salvation from eternal hell and promises us a future resurrection is worth more than all the silver and gold this world has to offer. It's precious. It's an important thing. By the way, I trust that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? Can you say, as Peter describes these believers here, of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love? I don't care about your theology. You can have all your theological ducks in a row and be able to cross your T's and dot your I's perfectly, but do you love Jesus Christ? That's the kind of faith we're talking about. A faith that truly loves Jesus. Whom having not seen you love, yet believing. Do you have that faith? Now again, as the second half of verse 7 describes, though our faith will be tested, it's sent through fiery trials to be refined, it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just as fire only refines real gold, so trials only refine our faith. Fire does not destroy gold. It purifies it. It refines it. But when it comes through the fire, it's still found. It's still there. And when we come out on the other side of trials, our faith will be found. Why? Because it's kept by the power of God. It is kept through the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter and to His disciples as a group, using that plural word, you, He said, "But I have prayed for you. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And Jesus is praying for us. And Job said, "Though, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Sometimes we go through trials, we think, man, this is going to be the end. No, God's going to bring you through. Isaiah 43, we sing these words this morning. They're beautiful words. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, and He that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Our fiery trials do burn away the impurities of our lives, but they do not have to burn us. Our faith will be found, and our faith will be found unto praise and honor and glory for our Lord. It will be seen in the day when He returns, because when Christ returns, He's going to get the glory when He finds faith on the earth, because it was His keeping us and praying for us that kept that faith. But also, even in this life, God brings us through tests to refine us. And when we come through those tests, He gets praise. He gets greater glory and honor from our lives. And we can rejoice and respond in faith to trials because we realize that God gets praise out of it. Someone said, everybody faces times of adversity. Most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was written while he was in jail. Florence Nightingale too ill to move from her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. Semi-paralyzed and under the constant menace of apoplexy, Louis Pasteur was tireless in his attack on disease. During the greater part of his life, American historian Francis Parkman suffered so acutely that he could not work for more than 5 minutes at a time. His eyesight was so wretched that he could only scrawl only a few gigantic words on a manuscript, and yet he contrived to write 20 magnificent volumes of history. Are you in the refiner's fire? Is God seeking to refine you through adversity? Friend, don't let trials separate you from God. He has a purpose for that trial in your life. Even when you don't understand why or when you can't see God's plan, trust that He, as your Heavenly Father, knows what's best for you and only wants to help you. Endure the fire, for in the end, you will come forth as gold. And our final thought this morning is seen in verses 8 and 9, and it's this, the receiving. He says in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God gave King Solomon great wisdom. And King Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And that's absolutely true when it comes to temptations or trials. Better is the end than the beginning. Oftentimes, again, it is necessary for us to go through trials. These trials often cause us great heaviness or sorrows, but these trials reveal, they show to us even that our faith is real, that it's not just fake, that it's able to endure. And when those trials end, we come out on the other side with greater joy, greater confidence, greater experience, greater hope in God. Better is the end. We receive greater joy and confidence at the end of the trials. But also in our relationship with God, even now, we who have believed on Jesus Christ, though we've never yet seen Him, we do love Him and we rejoice in Him even now. But at the appearing of Jesus Christ, we're going to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. In the end, when Jesus Christ appears, we're going to receive the full end, the full result of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We need to mind the fact that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was not given to us to save us from temporal troubles, but to save us from, or to save our eternal souls. He says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If the end of our faith were the salvation of our salvation from earthly circumstances, we'd be quite disappointed upon coming to Christ, because we find that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't promise us an easy road. He didn't say, if you'll get saved, if you'll put your faith in me, you'll never face another trial or test. You can be healthy and wealthy and everything will be fine. He didn't promise that. He promised, the road will not be easy, but I'll be with you. And at the end of the road, you'll have eternal life. You'll live with me forever. And we can rejoice knowing that in the end, when all trials and temptations are over, we will receive the full measure of our salvation. Not just present joy, but eternal salvation. Our souls will live forever with God. And furthermore, the rewards that we receive in the end at our Lord's appearing for having endured temptation will far outweigh those temporary trials. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So rather than rebelling against God, rather than rejecting His refining work in our lives, let's submit to Him. Let's draw closer to the Lord in the fire. Let's rejoice in knowing that He's working all things together in our lives for our good and for His glory. Lord, thank You for allowing us to be reminded of some important truths regarding trials and temptations. And Lord, we need not even ask whether people are going through trials and temptations. It is common to man. And to one degree or another, every person here is facing some type of adversity, some type of test or temptation that You want to use for good. I pray that You'd help us to embrace those things in Your will, that we would believe Your goodness, Lord, and that we would let these temptations and trials have their perfecting work in our lives so that we can have a greater joy and strength and usefulness in Your service now, and that we'll have even greater joy when we see You face to face. May I ask you this question with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Again, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said this, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." In other words, if any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, he will be accursed at the return of our Lord. I'm asking you, do you truly love Jesus? Do you know Him personally? Have you repented of your sins and have you received Him as your Lord? When Jesus Christ returns at His appearing in His kingdom, He's going to judge the living and the dead. When He returns, will He return as your Savior or as your judge? How many today would say, "Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be as a Christian, but I can honestly say this, I do love the Lord. I may not love Him as I should, but I love Jesus, and I have received Him as my Lord and Savior. I know Him today." If you have that assurance, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I know the Lord Jesus today." Thank you. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't have that assurance, but God's been working in my heart, and today I want to receive Him. And right here, as best as I know how, I want to receive Christ into my heart. I'm saying, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't give any silver or gold to save myself. I merely trust You." Would there be anyone today that would say, "Yes, today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to love Him and know Him." If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Today I'm making the decision to trust Christ." All right, Christian, are you loving and rejoicing in the Lord? Are you living submitted to Him, allowing the trials which He allows in your life to have their perfecting and purifying work in you? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Are your affections set on things above? Or is God using trials to redirect your focus, to get your focus where it needs to be? Someone said we can't embrace heavenly treasures until we lay down earthly treasures. We've got to get our focus on the Lord. And would you, as a Christian, keep trusting and serving the Lord through the trials till His appearing? Would you determine by His grace you're going to be faithful? Lord, I pray that You would take what we've considered from Your Word this morning and use it to be a help to us. Help us to remember many of these truths as we go through trials and temptations. Help us to respond with faith. Help us not to live under the circumstances, but to live with a peace in our hearts that the world can't take away. Help us to have a truly spiritual focus, a love for You, Lord, a love for Your Word. And God, make us more like Your Son. Make us fit vessels for Your service. Help us to press on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.